It's good to be with you here in this beautiful setting, and I'm looking forward to the rest of the week of fellowship and relaxation, and hopefully not too many more dangerous activities. You get to a certain age, though, almost every activity is dangerous, so. And I'm thankful, very thankful, to be able to be here with you, and I thank your pastors for the kind invitation to come and minister the Word of God. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Yesterday we were in Luke chapter 13, but it's in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus gives some concentrated teaching on this subject of anxiety. And so that's what we'll be spending our time today and tomorrow. And I'll read Luke 12, verses 22 to 34. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. Well, let's just once again briefly ask God for his help as we come to his word. Father in heaven, we are very conscious that we are entirely dependent on you for everything we have. We are entirely dependent upon you to do any good thing. As Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. And we are entirely conscious that we are dependent upon you if we are to profit from your word. Therefore, we look up to you like the ravens and plead that you would give us good gifts, especially give us your Holy Spirit in this hour. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There's a song that I believe was a popular song, perhaps in the first decade of this century. I'm not really sure. I don't keep up on popular music, but I've heard it quoted, and I believe I've heard it at a gym where I used to work out, and it had these very simple lyrics, "Don't worry, be happy." And in Jesus' words here in Luke chapter 12, we have what I'm calling a call to avoid anxiety. And it tells us, therefore, don't worry, but then it doesn't say be happy, but I've broken it into two headings. The first is, don't worry, trust God. The second is, don't worry, seek God's kingdom. Well, I suggested these messages for this conference, and your pastors agreed that they would be timely because there is a lot going on in our world today that tempts us, even as God's people, to be anxious. So may the Lord use these sermons to help us, as God's people, not to worry, even in an age in which it is very difficult not to worry. Let's begin then by looking at verses 22 to 28. And as I mentioned, the heading for these is Don't Worry, Trust God. And we begin with the exhortation not to worry, and that's in verse 22. The exhortation not to worry. Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. So he says that we are not to worry, but he doesn't say, don't worry about anything, period. But he tells us what we shouldn't worry about. And we could say more generally, what he's saying is, don't worry about your life. But more specifically, he's saying, don't worry about food and clothing. Do not worry about your life, and then he says, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. So he states it generally, don't worry about your life. More specifically, food and clothing. Don't worry about those things. John Calvin said in his commentary, in all of this speech, this section we have right here, in all this speech, Christ reproves the over-anxious concern for food and clothing over which men tear themselves with worry. He's saying this is the common lot of men, that we worry ourselves sometimes, like we say, almost to death, even over these very simple material things. And the point here is this. Don't worry about life in terms of the this world aspect of it. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about your physical life. Don't worry about your biological life. We heard in the Sunday school class on Sunday morning about going through suffering, and I believe one of the things that was mentioned by Pastor Barker was when that God takes us through suffering, one of the things it does is it makes us realize how meager and how insignificant the things of this world are. So Jesus is telling us that right off the bat, we should look at it that way, and we should listen to his words, and we should not wait until God sends some terrible affliction into our lives to learn those lessons. A word to the wise is sufficient. May we all be found wise here during the course of this week. There's the exhortation not to worry. But then secondly, we have in verse 23, a reason not to worry. Verse 23. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. In other words, Jesus' point is that there is a bigger picture here. We all know that. But we can forget it when we're tempted to worry. And he's saying, don't forget it. Remember that there's a bigger picture. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, when it says life here, life is a legitimate translation, but it's the same word that we have for soul. So he mentions in verse 23, life or the soul and the body. And I don't believe that Jesus here is drawing a contrast between the soul and the body, that there's matters related to the soul on one hand, they're more than food, and then matters related to the body on the other hand, they're more than clothing. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's not drawing a contrast. What he's doing is he's mentioning the things, soul and body, that make up the whole man. He's talking about the whole man here. So he's talking about all aspects of our life. And as we consider our life, at the top of the rung in importance is not food, and it's not clothing. You should think of all the aspects of your life. And at the top of the rung, of course, are the matters that we call the spiritual aspects of our life. And that's how we should look at this. Our human life is more than food and it's more than clothing. Your human life is more than just what we consider as the natural or physical part of life. He's saying that life, in its fuller sense, is much larger than matters of food and drink. It is much more than how long you live. There's much more to life than just that. And that is how you, as a Christian, should be looking at life. There's much more to it than your physical well-being, how long you live, and so on. We should all think of life, first and foremost, as life before God. I know some of the young people here are or have been students at Trinity Christian School, so a number of you parents have had students in that school. I simply mention that because the school motto is a Latin phrase, Coram Deo, before the face of God. And the point of that motto is simply to remember teachers, students, parents alike, that everything we do in front of God, before His face. And that is what Jesus is reminding us here when He says, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. The way we say it in the 21st century is, life is not about food and clothing. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's about God. That is Jesus' point in verse 23. So we have the exhortation not to worry in verse 22. We have a reason not to worry, one of more reasons to come. And then we come to verse 24, where we have an illustration. An illustration in verse 24. First of all, let's look at the illustration in the first part of the verse. It says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. All right, so there's the illustration, the ravens. The ravens, the word here used for raven is a word that just tells us that it's a bird in what we would call the crow family. So crows, ravens, there are a couple of other different birds, but they're not as familiar to us in the States. But that's the kind of bird he's talking about, a decent-sized black bird. Why does he mention ravens as opposed to some other animal or some other bird? There could be a number of reasons. Let me just tell you some things that Jesus might be having in mind here. First of all, ravens, crows, etc., are scavengers. They neither sow nor reap. If they find something, they eat it. You've seen crows on all different kinds of carrion, garbage piles, things like that. They're not hunters. They're not like the ospreys up here we see, raptors that go out and hunt for their food or something like that. They're scavengers. They don't sow, they don't reap. And ravens, another thing that some writers say is that, well, ravens, as a matter of fact, are abandoned quite early by their mothers, by their mother crows or ravens. And therefore, maybe Jesus had that in mind, the fact that this is a bird that doesn't have a lot of temporal care in terms of a mother. Another thing is, this is a possibility, we don't know this, they were considered an unclean bird in the Old Testament, and the point then simply might be this, that, well, look, here's an unclean bird, a despised animal according to the teaching of the Old Testament, and yet God even takes care of them. He feeds them. And then also the Old Testament specifically mentions these birds as birds that are fed by God. We won't take the time to turn to the passages, but let me just read a couple of verses from the Old Testament to you. Job 38, verse 41. Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Well, the answer is obvious. God does. Or another text in the Old Testament is Psalm 147, verse 9. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. The point is, they are an emblem, even in the Old Testament, of an animal, a creature that God takes care of. So regardless of how much of that Jesus had in mind. You see how this illustration makes the point of verse 23. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. In other words, life is about God. It's all about God. He's the one who sustains the ravens even. So there's the illustration, the ravens. But we have the point of the illustration in the last part of verse 24. It says, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now, Jesus is requiring us to follow some logic here, isn't he? You hold on to the thought of the first part of the verse. The ravens are always adequately fed. They don't have jobs. They don't till a field. They don't plant seeds and sow. None of that kind of a thing. But God sustains them. They're always adequately fed, all right? That's the ravens. Okay, now, who are you? You're a human being, not a raven, not a mere unclean bird. You are a human being. You are the crown of God's creation as a human being. You are the very image of God as a human being. God made them in his own image, male and female he made them. And if you are a Christian, you're one of God's children on top of all that. And the point is, you then are more valuable than the birds to God. Far more valuable than the birds. Just go back to chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 for a moment. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus was making a very similar point. He said there, and he was here encouraging his people not to fear in the face of the threat of persecution. He said in verse 1 that the people needed to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The last verse of chapter 11, the verse just before that, verse 54, said that the Pharisees and scribes were lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. So persecution was heating up for Jesus, and as he spoke to his disciples, who would face the same kind of persecution after the Lord Jesus was gone, he was telling them not to be afraid. So in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 12, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And here the point is, and we're to hold this in our heads and think through the same kind of thing Jesus said back there earlier in chapter 12. You are much more valuable than the ravens, but God takes care of them. And then fourth, we have another reason. So we had the exhortation, verse 22, a reason not to worry, verse 23, an illustration in verse 24. Now in verses 25 and 26, another reason not to worry. And to just sum it up, it's this. It won't do any good. If you do worry, it won't do any good. It's not worth the energy you expend worrying to worry. 2 questions come up, and 2 questions are asked by Jesus. The first is in verse 25, question 1. And which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? Now, there are 2 possibilities here of what Jesus meant. Both of them are possible. The first one is this. He would be saying, you can't add to your physical height. And that's the way that it's translated in the New King James Version. Which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? And some commentators said that some people say that that's absurd, because this is a cubit from my elbow to my fingertip, roughly 1.5 feet. So their thought is, well, who would ever even think of adding 1.5 feet to his stature? Well, if you're a teenage boy, you wouldn't think that's absurd. I was a 5 foot 10th grader, and I really wished I had an extra foot and a half. I might have been able to play on the basketball team. So it's not outrageous to think that that's what the thought is here. Or what if you were Zacchaeus? You might have wished you had an extra cubit, and you might not have had to climb a tree. But then he may not have had Jesus for dinner either if he had been a cubit taller. Or the other thought is, and this is another possible way to translate it, and some versions may do that, that is, you can't add to your lifespan. You can't add even one little bit of time, so it would be reflecting a time measure there to your lifespan. So the question is either, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, or 1 minute, 1 day, whatever the time frame is, to his life? Well, the answer is easy, no matter how you cut it. None of us can. None of us can add height to our stature or length to our days. Whenever God is ready to call us home, we will go. We cannot prolong with the best of medical care. We cannot prolong our lives 1 day, even 1 hour, beyond what God has willed it to be. There's the first question. And then the second question comes in verse 26. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? That's the second question. The NIV translates it this way. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And that's a good way of putting it. You can't do this very little thing. That's what it means when it says not able to do the least. Here's the point. All your worrying and all the toilsome labor it leads to will not increase your height, not even by an inch. Or if you're a young boy, again, to use the illustration of a high school or middle school boy, he sees other boys his age are shaving, and he wishes he had a little fuzzy stuff on his face so he could shave. Well, he can sit all day long, all week long, all summer long, and worry about it and make effort. It's not going to make anything come out. And that's Jesus' point here. You can't do this very little thing. Why worry about the rest? It will not increase the length of your life beyond what God has determined for you. I remember my grandmother, she died about a couple of decades ago now. But I remember in her later years when I would visit her and I'd say, "How are you doing, Grandma?" And she would just always answer with two words, "Can't complain." And then she would say, "It wouldn't do any good anyway. If I did complain, it wouldn't help me." And this is the point of Jesus. Don't worry. It won't do any good anyway. That's Jesus' point. You can't add to your life by worrying. And then we come to the fifth thing, verses 27 and 28. It's another illustration. First of all, the illustration. Let's read all of verses 27 and 28 here. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" So he talks about the lilies, first of all, and the lilies is probably just a generic name here for flowers. So it's not necessarily a certain type or species of flower, but one of any large number of flowers, but beautiful flowers. And so he says, consider the lilies, because even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon was the wisest king we know in all the earth, but he was also at his time the wealthiest. He had silver and gold. He had very expensive taste. He had, sadly, it was his undoing in many ways, a desire to impress women. He had servants, he had spinners, he had weavers, he had designers, he had ships that went to faraway places and brought back valuable goods. He had visits from heads of state like the Queen of Sheba, who brought valuable goods to him as gifts. And yet for all that, Jesus says, the lilies of the field, if you sit Solomon in a chair and look at him very closely and put a lily in a pot and examine it closely, Solomon doesn't come close in his beauty to the lily that is simply clothed by God. They don't toil, they don't spin, but Solomon cannot match them in their glory. There's the illustration. The point of the illustration we have is in verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass, because that's what a lily is at the end of the day, the most beautiful flower at the end of the day is no better than grass. It's here one day, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more then will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And the point Jesus makes is this, that the flowers, beautiful as they are simply disposable. They're disposable. They're not like a razor that you would buy and pay $25 or $30 for and hope to keep for 25 or 30 years or however long you can keep it. But they're like the throwaway razors. They're just disposable. And the point is, God's disposable stuff is better than your best stuff. Better than my best stuff. Better than Solomon's best. That's the point. And if that's the case, then what must God's good stuff look like? And what state must it be in if his throwaway stuff is so gloriously clothed and so well taken care of? You, as a Christian, are his good stuff. You are God's best things. You are the things that he sent his son to redeem. Christ spilled his blood to redeem you from sin. You are God's best and most valuable possessions. This is Jesus' point here. He spares no pains taking care of you. It's like David said in Psalm 37, I was young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous begging for bread. Why? Because God takes care of them. God watches over them. God provides for them. He feeds them. He clothes them. So there's the illustration. There's the point of the illustration. Thirdly, regarding this illustration, let's look at the rebuke in the illustration. It comes right at the end of verse 28. After he says, how much more will he clothe you? He says, O you of little faith. You of little faith. What Jesus is saying here in this passage, we could say, is all about faith. It's not about living by sight. It's about living by faith, like we saw in the earlier part of Jesus' statement. Life is not about food and clothing. It is about God. That's what life is about first and foremost. Life is about the unseen God. It's about where Christ is, seated above at God's right hand. That's where we should fix our minds all the time, as Paul said. It's about the unseen. It's all about faith. And Jesus is saying here, and this is why I call it a rebuke, when Jesus says, O you of little faith, that's what he's saying. He's saying the person who worries is a person of little faith. And so when Jesus is very, very compassionate, isn't he? He's very loving. If we ever had to be rebuked by somebody, we'd want to be rebuked by Jesus. But that being true, it still is a rebuke here. And that's what he's doing when he says, oh, you of little faith. In other words, you shouldn't be people of little faith. You should have more faith. We should remind ourselves, if we feel that Jesus is saying that about us, at least he's saying we do have some faith. And a little faith is still saving faith. Thanks be to God. But we should take this to heart if you're a worrier. So a lot of people are worriers, and as I said, these are worrying days. You should take this to heart. If you worry, you are a person of little faith, according to Jesus. You worry about the things of this life. You might say, well, I'm really a strong Christian. It's just in these little things. It's just in these little things that I happen to worry. Or you might say, well, I generally don't worry. But when there's financial difficulty, yes, then I do worry, but I'm a strong Christian. But you see, Jesus says, if you worry about these things, you are a person of little faith. I say that for this reason. Let this text clue you in that if that's your habit, you have work to do in mortifying your sin of little faith and of worry and of building up your faith so that you will not be so troubled by these things. Remember how Solomon said it in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And so Jesus is saying, if you worry in the day of adversity, your faith is small. Remember that this is Jesus' judgment here. He says it nicely, he says it gently, but he says it. And my point is not to discourage you if you're someone who's tempted to worry a lot. My point is not to make you feel small as you sit here tonight. My point is to help you have a sober-minded, scriptural view of yourself, because this is Jesus' view, and to motivate you to grow in grace and to trust in God the way that you should. Well, there's our text. That's as far as we'll get tonight through verse 28. Let me give you some words of practical application as we close our time tonight. And first of all, let me say a couple of words of qualification or explanation about worry. Because the text says, do not worry about your life. You know how the scripture in other places says that there is some worry that is legitimate. Paul, at the latter part of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for instance, talked about him having anxiety for all the churches. And that word there, that anxiety, is the noun form of the verb that we have here where Jesus says, do not worry. In other words, there's a sense in which Paul could say he did have worry. He did worry about some things. He worried about people in the churches that he planted and where he traveled and ministered and preached to people. It is not necessarily sinful to worry. Calvin wrote this. He said, these words of Jesus here do not in the least advise us to be idle or lazy. In other words, some people say, well, if I'm not going to worry about these things, I guess that means I don't have to go out and work hard to make a living. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches us we are to work hard, but we're to work hard and not worry. Work hard and leave it in God's hands. Calvin says, as he goes on, he says, the proper concern that we should have as God's people, in other words, the proper concern means legitimate worry, righteous worry. And he wants to tell us the difference between, or at least one of the differences, between righteous care and concern about things and sinful worry. He says proper concern is halfway between idle inactivity and useless torment. By worrying, you cannot add a cubit to your height or a day to your life. You can't do it. And to say, well, if I don't need to worry, I'm going to quit my job then. No. He says it's halfway between those two things. Look at Luke 12, verse 29, the very next verse. It says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. In other words, don't become filled with anxiety. Don't have an anxious mind. If someone were to ask, what is your general state of mind? Let's say in these days of 2015, with a troubled economy, soaring health care costs, fears about, like I mentioned on Sunday, who's going to be the next leader of our country, and on and on and on. What is the general state of your mind? Are you anxious or are you at peace? And it's useless torment if you say the basic state of my mind is that I'm anxious. If you're filled with anxiety, if you're tied up in knots, if you become unstrung, if you worry too much, that is all useless torment. You're probably shortening your life through your useless tormenting of your mind and heart. Whereas the scripture says, Psalm 55, verse 22, we are to cast our burden on the Lord. It's something he gave us so that we would cast it back on him. If we hold it ourselves, we're trying to do God's work, and we are not made to do God's work. God hasn't given us the strength to hold up a world, but God has that strength, and he wants us to cast all of our cares upon him, therefore. Now, as long as you don't do those things, torment your mind in those ways, get filled with anxiety, have useless torment in your mind or of your own mind, as long as you don't do those things, you can worry. There's a legitimate kind of worry according to the Bible. So there's a qualifying explanation. But now, secondly, as a practical application of what we've seen, and this is the basic message, stop worrying. If you are a worrier, stop worrying. If someone is a drunkard, what's the basic message to him? Not start getting a little bit less drunk every night. It's stop getting drunk. So if you're a worrier, stop worrying. One of my commentaries on Luke was written by Daryl Bach, and his outline of verses 22 to 32 has 13 points. And I read that and I thought, you know, you could do a little bit better than that. You could organize it a little bit better than just point 1 through point 13. That's his outline. And so I did work and I came up with what I think was a better outline than his. Nevertheless, I'm going to read his outline to you. Listen to it. He says, verses 22 to 32, the heading of that text is, a call not to be anxious. First point, verse 22, exhortation, do not be anxious. Second, reason, this is in verse 23, life is more than food and clothing. Third, verse 24a, illustration, the birds. Fourth, verse 24b, principle, you are of more value than birds. Fifth, verse 25, reason. Can you add to your life by worrying? No. Sixth, another reason, verse 26, since worry does not help, why worry? Seventh, verse 27, an illustration, lilies. Eighth, verse 28a, an illustration, grass. Ninth, verse 28b, principle stated, and call to faith. You are more important than lilies and grass. 10th, verse 30, exhortation, do not be anxious. 11th, verse 31, reason, your Father knows your needs. 12th, verse 31, exhortation, seek God's kingdom. 13th, verse 32, assurance, God will give the kingdom to his children. Why did I take the time to read that? For this reason. to make the point that in this passage, Jesus is aiming to pound the worry out of us. It's like a series of relentless body blows to anxious minds. It is kind of difficult to make a nice, neat outline with headings and subheadings, and this man evidently just gave up, and he just one thing after another. But that's what Jesus is doing here. One thing after another. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. So there is a practical application. Stop worrying. Just stop it. There's no reason to worry. You can't figure out a good reason to worry. Jesus won't let you. Third practical application tonight, brethren, is this. Remember priorities. Remember priorities. Think back to the parable of the rich fool. You know it well. It came just before this teaching of Jesus here, back in verses 16 to 21. We have the parable of that rich fool, the man whose fields yielded plentifully. He didn't have enough room to store what he made that year in his barns, so he tore down his barns. He put up bigger barns. He puts the stuff in it, and he says, now I can kick back and rest easy, like many people who've won the lottery. And that's what this man is going to do. But he finds out he's a fool before the night is over. God calls him, and his life is taken like that. He was a fool. If you live that way, you're a fool, focusing on the things of this world and think that's what you need to run after. In verse 30, Jesus says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. You live like that, you're a fool, you live like that, you're like a Gentile. An unbeliever is what Jesus means here when he says that. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you are, in the words of Jesus here in this text, a Gentile, an unbeliever. That's what Jesus is saying here. And what makes you that, what identifies you as that is this, that you chase the things of this world. As Christians, we should be different. But if you're not a Christian, that's all you know how to do. And you get anxious because of them. You're driven because of them. And you worry because of them. And there's no end to it. You work hard, you get enough, but then there's another bill, there's another problem that comes up, there's another emergency, and you're anxious again. And that's why people call it what? A rat race. And that's why people look at life as a treadmill. There's no end to it until you come to Jesus Christ. And that is the end to that kind of life, if we'll listen to Jesus and stop worrying. You might think, as an unbeliever, working hard, getting just enough to get by, or maybe getting a lot more than enough to get by, but finding out you when you always thought, then I'll be happy if I had this much, that you're not. You say there has to be more to life than just this. And there is more to life than just those things. And here is where it is found, and nowhere else in God. That is where the more is found. It's found in God, who says every time you pick up one of those shells on the beach, thinking maybe this is what I was looking for finally, and you put it up to your ear and you listen to it, you find the same thing. And it's not the ocean. It's nothing. It's just a hollow sound. That's all it is. Apart from God and outside of Jesus Christ. But if you take Jesus, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, you will hear an ocean of sound. An ocean of the sound of grace and love and forgiveness and the care of a heavenly Father who has made all things and owns all things and will exert all that power and strength and wisdom and love and care on your behalf, taking care of you every day of your life and taking you to heaven and glory at the end of it. Amen. Remember priorities, brethren. And then fourth and finally, don't forget what I'm saying today. Don't forget what I'm saying today. Don't listen to this sermon. Go back to your room tonight, maybe, or out on the shore, or in the morning, wake up and reread the text, meditate on it for a few moments, and then forget about it. Or don't do this. Listen to the sermon, go back to the text, meditate on it for a few minutes, and then conclude, you know, the preacher, he's just put together differently from the way I am. I'm of a different temperament. I can't live like that. I can't live without worry. Well, if you really are that kind of a person, you haven't lived without worry up to this point, and you don't think you ever could live without worry, if you're really that kind of a person, then what I want you to do is meditate on these things, not just tonight, and not just tonight and tomorrow morning. I want you to meditate on these things over and over again. And pray over and over again about these things. Sit by the window and look outside until a bird flies by. Or I can tell you a place in the parking lot where you can go look at that big bird's nest. Go sit there and look at it. And when the spring rolls around again and the flowers come out on the tree, go sit out in your yard or in a park and look at those things, how beautiful they are, and remember these things. Remember these things. I'll alter a quote from Winston Churchill. You may have heard this. It's a very simple one, easy to memorize. Never, ever, 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 ever give up, he said. Here's my alteration. Never, ever, 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 ever worry. That's what Jesus is telling us here. We don't have to. Is there a day coming when he will not take care of you better than he takes care of the ravens? No. Cast it all upon God. Listen to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. This is what our attitude should be, brethren. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, when those things happen, I won't worry. I'll simply rejoice in God. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And then I end just by quoting some words from one of the hymns in our Trinity hymnal. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day, over all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Trust him and you will be satisfied. God will take care of you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ and we thank you for this blessed teaching of our Lord Jesus, reminding us that we not only need not worry, but we should not worry, and we ought not to worry. Father, help us not to worry. Forgive us for forgetting, in effect, who our Heavenly Father is and what our Heavenly Father can do, what our Heavenly Father has promised to do, what our Heavenly Father has always done, and what He will do to the end. Help our unbelief. Increase our faith. Keep us from useless torment of our own minds. Keep us from sinful anxiety. Fill our minds with Christ and with your tender, loving, fatherly care. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.